We're going to start the book of 1 John today, so if you have your Bible, we're walking our way through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. And we finished 2 Peter last week, and I want to invite you to read 1 John over and over and over and over and over and over and over again over the next couple of weeks, okay? It's only 5 chapters. It probably should take you about 30 minutes to read the whole thing through-ish, depending on how your reading is. Read it a lot over the next 3 or 4 or 5 weeks that we're going to walk our way through this. And so today we're going to go only up to verse 4. So next week we'll start in verse 5. So read it a lot over. And so today I want to give us an overview mostly of 1 John. And then we'll just do the first few verses. So we're going to bounce a little bit around 1 John today because I want you to see a couple of things. You know, there are a couple of Jesus' disciples that I really like. One of them is Peter. We've just been talking about Peter. And then the other one is this apostle, John. And I'm really impressed by the change that Jesus made in their lives. Remember last week we were talking about Peter and how he was so impulsive and erratic in his life. And yet Jesus made a profound change in him, didn't he? And it's the same with this guy, John. You know, he was only 16 or 17 years old, most people think, when he was called by Jesus to follow him. He was the youngest of all the apostles. And the Bible talks about him being kind of a very hot-headed kind of thing, and words come out of his mouth kind of impulsively. And so much so that Jesus gave John and his brother James the nickname Sons of Thunder. Not the sons of butterflies or the sons of bright, cloud, warm, sunny days. He nicknamed these two the Sons of Thunder. So there's something about their vocabulary, something about the way they reacted to things that caused Jesus to give them that nickname. But this guy, John, he became the apostle of love. He was noted for his gentleness, his graciousness, his goodness. And like we talked last week, we see a dramatic change in these guys' lives at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon these guys. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God endued them with power to be his witnesses in this world. And God wants to endue us with that kind of power too, to be witnesses for him in this world, witnesses for him in your schools, witnesses for him at your workplace, witnesses for him at the ball game last night. That's what God desires for that from us. So these guys were changed by God. So that's one of the things I really like about it. You know, church history tells us that all the apostles died a violent martyr's death except for the apostle John. Here's just a few of them. Joel sent out an email a week or two ago that listed all of them. So you may want to go back and find that. You can find it pretty easy because church history tells us. Peter died, was crucified upside down, because he didn't want to die. Most people say he watched his wife be crucified first, and then they crucified him upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up. Mark was drugged by horses until he died. Bartholomew was flayed to death with a whip. James was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple and after he refused to deny Jesus. And when the fall didn't kill him, they beat him with clubs. Again, there's just a few of them. There's all of them died that way. John was arrested by Caesar Nero and imprisoned, and they put him in a vat of boiling oil, and when the oil didn't kill him and he survived it, he was exiled to an island called Patmos. And while he was out there, God gave him the vision for the book of Revelation. And he was out there for a while, but then the leadership of the Rome changed, Caesar Nero, so he was released, and he goes into the town of Ephesus. And it's from the town of Ephesus, most people believe, that he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So at this time of the writing, John's living in the town of Ephesus. The book was written about 90 A.D., give or take. And since Jesus' public ministry ended about 33 A.D., we're talking about 60 years-ish or so between Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and the writing of this book. That would put John at about 80 years old. Maybe 90, very old in ancient day standards. He was the oldest living apostle at the time when he wrote this. I mean, he lived the longest. And he'd seen a lot in his life. He'd seen a lot of false teaching in his life. He'd seen a lot of people believing the false teaching in his life. And so I think that's one of the reasons why he sits down and pens this letter to us. is to beware about the false teachings. And the principal false teaching that was going on in the world back then, and it still exists today, is what we've termed the phrase Gnosticism. G-N, Gnosticism. Gnosticism, okay? And I want to talk about that a little bit today. The term Gnosticism, they got their, they were called Gnostics. It came from the word gnosis, which means to know. They believed that they were the spiritually elite. They heard from God better than anyone else. And the only way that anyone could hear from God like them was to become one of their group. So they had this sense of spiritual superiority over everyone. And only they heard from God in the highest of levels. Gnosticism held to the fact that matter, all matter is evil, and all things of the spirit is good. So therefore, Jesus could not have had a physical body, because if Jesus had a physical body, he would have consisted of evil, because all matter is evil. So they taught, these Gnostics taught, that Jesus only appeared to have a physical body. He was like a phantom. If he walked along the seashore, he wouldn't have left footprints. When he ate, he only appeared to eat. He didn't really eat because he was a phantom. That's one of the reasons why John pens this book. Now, if you notice in verse 1, and we'll read through it. I just want to give you a couple. Notice verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our eyes or in our hands have handled. What's John saying? He is a physical body. This guy was a physical being. He wasn't some phantom. Notice on down in verse, over in chapter 4, verse 2. 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. What's John saying? You Gnostics are wrong. That's what he's saying. Look, also look over at 5:6. Again, we'll go through the whole book over the next few weeks. Look over 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. So that helps us understand why John talks like this through the book. He's refuting the teaching of the Gnostics. And he's helping us understand not to follow the way of the Gnostics today. Because people still have that mentality sometimes. Another thing that the Gnostics believed was that Jesus wasn't really divine. They taught that Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, that the Spirit of the Christ came upon him when he was baptized. And the Spirit of the Christ stayed upon him until he was ready to be crucified, and then the Spirit of the Christ left him. So the Christ wasn't crucified. Jesus was crucified. The Christ didn't die. Jesus died. And that was another way that they taught. The Christ didn't die that day. Some of the Gnostics taught that since the body's evil, nothing good is inherent in our body, then we must totally deny our body appetites. Fasting, never intimate with your wife, anything like that is all evil. Nothing good of the body and the flesh. Other Gnostics believed the extreme opposite, and they said, hey, since the body's evil and hopelessly evil and the spirit's good, then I can indulge in all the body appetites I want, and it never pollutes the spirit, and my spirit's good all the time. So I can live however I want. And it never infiltrates into my spiritual life, and my spiritual life before God is good. People believe that today. That as long as I think the right things about God, I'm okay, and I can live my life however I want. And they never connect the two. So this teaching of Gnosticism, people believe today, and they walk in today. They don't know it's Gnosticism, but it's still very strong in our world today. For that reason, the Apostle John declares over and over again in this book, 22 times I counted, you may count more, if a man says, notice a couple of them, chapter 1, verse 6. Oops, let me get back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Notice verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. chapter 2, verse 4. He who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments. And then 2:6, he who says he abides in him, it talks about if you believe it and you say it, you're going to live it. And these people were not connecting the two. They were saying, I can live one way and believe another way, and God's okay with it. And John's clearly refuting this teaching, because Christianity knows nothing of this mentality of dualism. That's what they call that, dualism. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, the heart and the life are inseparable. What I believe and what I do are completely entwined together. So the Gnostic teaching was moving the church away from the foundations of the biblical, of the Christian truths. And John, all through this book, is going to address those things over and over and over again. And if you're with us over the next few weeks, you'll hear me say it a lot. I see four reasons in here why John writes the letter. The first one's given in chapter 1, verse 4, and we'll read it again today later. He says, and these things we write to you, you see why he wrote the book? That your joy will be full, right? So he wants us to recognize that God gives us joy as we walk with him. And it comes, as I read this book, it comes through three ways. Walking with Jesus, being obedient to Jesus, and walking in love. And he's going to talk about that throughout the book. The second reason is in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay? And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks when we get here. Now, the New Testament doesn't teach that Christians don't sin. It's talking about a life of habitual sin, and we're going to get into that much deeper as we get to this section. So John wants us to recognize that, yeah, Christians can make mistakes, but our lives aren't to be marked by habitual sin. The third reason's over in chapter 2, verse 26. You can find it. It says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. There's the Gnostics and others. So he's going to write to us to protect us from the deception that's trying to come into our lives, that they say they're representing the Lord and they're not. And then the last purpose of the writing is found in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So the last purpose is found here. It's written to help us believers recognize that we can be assured of our salvation. Now, there are many in the body of Christ, including mainline denominations, who can say you can never know if you're saved or not. That is not biblical. And John's going to point that out to us as we go or walk our way through here. You can know today and be assured of the fact that I'm right with God and going to spend eternity with him. And that's one of the purposes of this book, okay? So the purposes, fullness of joy, freedom from sin, protection from deception, and the assurance of eternal life. And me putting my faith in Christ, that he came and he lived a God in the flesh, and he died on that cross to take the punishment for my sins. As I believe that, confess that I'm a sinner and I need his forgiveness in my life, I can be assured of the fact that I'm right with God. Amen? That's clearly what the Bible teaches. Here, let's just read the first four verses of the First John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard and which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Lord, we thank you for your word. Give us wonderful insight into your heart, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word was there, back in verse 1, is used in the sense of that which existed from the beginning. Jesus had no beginning. Jesus was not created. In other words, Jesus is divine. He is God. Remember when John wrote his gospel, very beginning, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and it speaks later about that being Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So Jesus was there before the beginning began. I don't even know what that means entirely, but I believe it with all my heart, yeah? Jesus was there before the beginning began. He was not created. He is divine. And the phrase he uses on down there, which we have looked upon, means to gaze intently. And he says, "What that which we've heard and we saw and we handled." So John, in essence, is laying out his unique qualifications as an apostle to speak authoritatively concerning the life and the teachings and the ministry of Jesus. As opposed to these Gnostics, these false teachers who have so-called credentials and so-called authority, John's saying, we live with this guy. We saw everything this guy did, public and private. And Jesus, this guy Jesus, he came into the world with a physical body. He was no phantom. It also says at the very end of 1, concerning the word of life, literally this says, Jesus was the word of the life. Jesus was the word of the life. So if you want to know what Christianity is about, look at Jesus. He is the word from God. He is the communication of the Father to what we're called to in this Christian life. So when you're looking for instruction on how to live a life that's pleasing to God, and we all are, who do you turn to? Where do you go? You're going to follow some guy who says he has credentials? Or maybe wears a collar? Or are you going to turn to the words of Christ? You're going to look at what Jesus said. And I say it a lot, and I want to say it again. You need to go to a church where they open their Bible and they read it to you. And for whatever reason you choose to go somewhere else, you need to find a church that they open their Bible and they read it to you. Because these are the words of life. You want to know who Jesus is? Read the Gospels. Don't listen to my word for it. Don't you dare take my word for a thing I say. Open your Bible. Read it. Ask God to give you understanding as you read it. And man, you'll meet Jesus in a supernatural, spectacular way. Yeah? We have. And he'll meet you there. You know, one of my first classes in college, I went to a secular college in Ohio. And one of my first classes, who knows why? You know, your freshman year, you take all these weird classes. I took a class, philosophy and ethics. It was where I got the idea that when I sat and did this, people thought I was a deep thinker. Because this guy had one of these long little whatever, and he would do this a lot. You know, I didn't know a lot about my Bible during that time, to my shame. But I knew what this dude was espousing about Christianity and about God was like Neptune, farther than Neptune. I mean, this dude was way out there, and he kept really diminishing Christianity and really putting down the things of God because, you know, he was into ethics and all that kind of stuff. And I was concerned as I listened to that thinking, you know, why do I believe what I believe? You know what it forced me to? I'm thankful for that class now. I mean, I didn't like it at the time. It forced me to open this thing and find out, what's God really say? Who's God say that he is? And that's what I'm trying to encourage you to. You want to know about Jesus? Open your Bible and read about him. Every page in this book speaks to him. And we need to spend our time reading it and studying it so that we can come to a proper conclusion about Jesus. Okay? Now notice in verse 2 then, this life, the life was manifested. And we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. So the manifestation of Jesus was delivered to us by not only who he was, but what he said and what he didn't say and how he reacted to certain situations. All of it was a revelation, a manifestation of God to us. And Jesus delivered this manifestation of us, of himself, concerning life, concerning salvation, concerning holiness, and all that we see there has come from the Father. So false teachers say, we know secret things about God. We know the deep things about God. You need to be one of us, or else you're never going to understand the deep spiritual things. Okay. Yeah. I need to join your little group of people. That's what you're telling me. Yeah, you need to be one of us. That isn't what the Bible says. That isn't what John's saying here. He's saying that Jesus came to manifest himself to people. Every one of us, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, from one end of the world to the other end of the world. God wants every person on this planet to know him in an intimate way. And the cool thing about the body of Christ, as we watch the body of Christ interact with each other, is the dude with a whole lot of PhDs sitting in a church like this, raising his hands to God, and he's standing beside a guy who didn't even finish sixth grade. And they're both standing and worshiping the Lord together. Because something's happening inside of their heart. The Spirit of God is resonating inside of their heart together. And they're exalting the name of Christ, standing side by side. That's glorious in my mind. That is completely against what the Gnostics teach. That's completely against what a lot of people teach in our society today. That you need me. I'm the one that's got the credentials. I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm the one. And you need me to tell you what this says. That is not true. I'm here to help you understand, hopefully, what this says. You don't need me to hear from God. You've got the Holy Spirit of God who's with you. And when you become a Christian, he's in you. And we've been talking about how he wants to come upon you to endue you with power. So we got to be careful. Now, again, we don't get so far off that we think, like, I don't need anybody. That's not what he's saying at all. Just don't allow somebody to come along and say, and you need me to hear from God. I'm the manifestation of God to you. That is a lie. Jesus manifested himself to every person on this planet. He wants every person to know him. I think that's what this is saying here. There's nothing hidden or secret about Jesus. He wants all of us to know him in a profound way. Verse 3, then, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. The word there is koinonia. It means in common, carries the idea of unity. So we're to have, notice, let me finish the sentence there. Let me start over. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're to have this unity, commonality, koinonia relationship, one to another. And why is this unity important? Jesus says this in John 17, that they may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. Why are we to have unity? That the world will believe. And when we as a church get infighting and spending all our time nose to nose against each other, because I can't believe you can have church and not sit in pews, or I can't believe the pastor can actually wear blue jeans to church, or I can't believe, but we got to be careful we're not the other way and think, well, how can you go to church that guy doesn't wear a robe, or he does wear a robe? When we get that way, we get sidetracked to what our mission is. What's our mission? There are people going to hell you work with every day you're around them. Whatever you did yesterday, you're around people who aren't in church today and don't have a desire to know God, and God has put you in their world for a reason. And he's saying the body of Christ needs to see that as their mandate. And we need to work together to reach Cumberland, Indiana. We need to work together with the churches in this community to reach the world, right? It's not about us. It's about him. That's what he's saying here. We need to have fellowship one to another. Not just fellowship amongst this body. We pray we do. That's why we want to have game night. That's why we want to do things together. But it extends beyond that, way beyond that. Notice he also says that we're to have fellowship, or we can have fellowship with God. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? That the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords desires to enter into a koinonia, a oneness relationship with us? That ought to just blow our minds. And as we enter into this relationship with God, as we confess our sin and say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I want to follow you, that he desires that kind of intimacy with you, with me. It's amazing. Last verse we're going to do today then, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You know that God wants your life to be filled with joy? A couple verses, 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In John 16, Jesus relates the fullness of joy to our prayer life. You know that? Jesus relates the fullness of joy to our prayer life. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So we have a life of fellowship with God, and that brings fullness of joy. Now it's important, I think, that we make a distinction between happiness and joy. Joy is a quality of the spirit. Happiness is a quality of the emotion. Happiness is a variable because it's related to outward circumstances. Oh, things are going great. I just bought a new car, and I'm so excited about my stereo system. I got it turned up full blast, my new quadraphonic sound. Do they even have that anymore? And I'm driving down the road, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm just kind of, woo, and then I hit a tree. Oh, no, my happiness is gone. I didn't even have a chance to insure my car yet. My joy's gone, or my happiness is gone. Or maybe better this. Hang on with me. I'll think about it for a second. You come up because you want to meet with me about something. You say, man, my life is a wreck. I am so, my debts are so bad. I am like, I'm going to have everything I own repossessed. So I sit down and I write you a check for $10,000. I'm a generous man. You're happy, right? You walk out of there happy until you go to the bank. And you try to cash that check. Now I'm sad. Yeah, now you're really sad. See how happiness is? It's all related to outward circumstances. Joy isn't that way. Here's what joy is. Joy is a thing of the heart. It's a thing of the spirit. It isn't a variable. It doesn't change. Why? Because it's connected to my relationship with God. That's what joy is. It's not based on circumstances. It's connected to God. That constant is constant in my life. That never changes. Things may be tough, oh yeah. But my relationship with God is secure. Therefore, fullness of joy. True joy is based on a relationship with Jesus. And as we enter into that relationship and walk with him. You know, David understands this and understood it in Psalm 16:11. He said, in your presence is fullness of joy. You hear that? He's talking to God. In your presence is fullness of joy. So our joy is linked to Jesus. Praise the Lord for that, huh? Now as we go on next time, chapter 1, verse 5, he's going to talk about the relationship that we have that is full of joy. To have that, we need to walk in the light. And so read ahead, okay? Probably next week we'll finish chapter 1. Read it. Read it 37 times, okay? That's your homework. 37. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time we have just to study and read and be together and enjoy fellowship with each other and more with you. Thank you for the privilege we have of walking through this book over these next few weeks. We pray you'd give us a great understanding, not only for how it applied to John and the people that lived back then, but especially how does it apply to us today? And Lord, we see today one of the reasons that you had John write this book was that we would walk in the fullness of joy. And we know that that's linked to you, Lord. And as we commit ourselves to fellowship with you, that you're going to give us that security, that depth of joy, that even though things may go may be challenging in this world, our joy is never moved. Oh, we worship you today, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Jesus, we thank you that you would come to this dirty, nasty, stinky world and go to that cross to die on in our place, to take the punishment our sins deserve. Lord, we worship you for that, and for a thousand other things, but we worship you for that. We pray our life would be a reflection of the goodness of God. Thank you for the power that you give to us so that we can live a life that's a witness to you, of you. We pray you'd have freedom in this place now, Lord, as we just kind of sit before you and let your word just kind of settle in. And we ponder it. Have your way, Lord. I pray the things of this week could just kind of fall away now, Lord. We could behold your beauty and your goodness and glory. It's incredible to think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right now wants to meet with us. I pray we'd want to meet with you too, God.